All right, if you would, let's open up our Bibles together to the book of 1 Samuel. Yes, the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 16. And just kind of park yourself there. We're going to get there eventually. But before we get there, I need to get you to the point to where we can get there, basically, so to say. I want to give you some of the background as to what's been going on to bring us to the context of the chapter that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's first begin with the man in whom this book is named after, and that man, of course, is Samuel. And the book of 1 Samuel begins the journey with, of course, Samuel's mother and what have you, and we start to see Samuel's progression through these chapters. But as I want to give you some of the background about him, Samuel was a unique character in the Word of God. Samuel was a priest, Samuel was a prophet, and Samuel also functioned as the last judge over Israel, the last, what we call the judges over Israel. When God brought the people to the promised land, and as a matter of fact, as he was bringing them through the wilderness, I want you to think about this. God did not give them a king. Moses was never king of Israel, right? Never functioned that way. And as you look at Moses' son never became the next leader, right? It wasn't a rite of succession that would lead Israel. That went to Joshua, of course. And even Joshua never functioned as a king, only as a leader. And God gave to Israel leaders as they were necessary. But it was God's intention and God's plan for the law cities and in the country itself to judge the people in what we call a theocracy with God Himself as their king. That was the intention. Yet God knew, of course, as God knows all things, right? God knew that the desire of their heart would someday to have an earthly king over them, to rule over them just as the other nations had. So long before they ever made it to the promised land, he inspired Moses to write these words of instruction. And I'm going to read it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. And it says, "When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." And the scripture goes on, and it gives descriptions of how the law should lead the king in his life and how he should live his life according to the law. And we look at the kings of Israel, of what God proclaimed in his word in Deuteronomy 17. But as I read those two verses to you, I hope that you latched on to a couple things that I said. First of all, the king that they should choose was to be a wise king. He was to be a wise man. But as I say, the man that they choose, it wasn't even their choice. Because I hope you latched on to that in particular, because God said the man whom he would choose, he would choose, they were to set as king over them. It was not the people's choice. It was not the judge's choice. It was not any leader's choice. It was to be God's choice. He said, whom the Lord... By the time that we reach the book of 1 Samuel, the Israelites have come into the land, of course. They have possessed the land. And of course, they've had many years of battles in that same land. Because as they came into the land and possessed the land, they made deals and they didn't drive out the people like they were supposed to. And sometimes in some places, those people rose up against the Israelites and put those tribes in bondage. And God sent these judges that we read about in the book of Judges to deliver them from those times of bondage as the people cried out and turned themselves towards God. And Samuel, of course, as I said, was the last of these judges. And Samuel was a good and a righteous judge over Israel. About as good as you can get. But as he got older, and the people began to see the reality of the situation, that someday Samuel is going to die, the people began to cry out for a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it reads, speaking of the people, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." The thing displeased Samuel. When they said, "Give us a king to judge over us," and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people." Did you get that? "Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Samuel began to speak to the people. He told him, "Listen, when you get a king, you've got to understand what that means. It means you're going to have to give up a tenth of your land, a tenth of your crops. You're going to have to give your sons to his army, your daughters to his maidservants. You're going to have to give up your flocks to him." People said, "We don't care. That's what we want. That's what we want." And Scripture records it this way, again in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the men. And so Samuel hearkened to the voice of the Lord. As the people asked for a king, he sought to give them exactly what they asked for. A man who would judge them, and a man who would lead them to battle. A man who would be just what they were looking for. And so enters the scene a man by the name of Saul. The very first thing the Bible says of Saul is this. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "And he," and this is speaking of Saul's father, "and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than the people." Now, I hope you understand what was being said there in the Authorized when it speaks of goodlier. We don't say it that way anymore, but he was speaking of beauty. Speaking of beauty. So Scripture was saying that Saul was the most handsome man in all. Did you catch that? In all of Israel. Scripture says it. Someone believe it. It says he was the most handsome man in all. So he checked off. He's tall. He's all of that. Who wouldn't want a guy like that as king, right? Who wouldn't want a guy like that as king to rule over you and to lead you into battle? And that's exactly the kind of man that God gave them. He gave the people a man after their own heart. And you catch what I said. He gave the people a man after their own heart. You see, here's the thing about Saul. He's one of the most confusing people in Scripture. Because Saul was the kind of guy that follows him. And we see these glimpses of where he follows after God, but in the end he doesn't follow after God that much. Saul professed much, but possessed little when it came to his spiritual nature. Because of the disobedient heart of Saul, indirectly violating the commands of God, God promised through Samuel that Saul's reign was going to come to an end and none of his sons would sit upon the throne over all of Israel again. God instead was going to give the people a new king. And this time it wasn't going to be the kind of man that necessarily clicked all their boxes. He was going to give them a man who was after his own heart. And now we get to chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, we haven't met Jesse anywhere in this story before. It's his first appearance here in the book of 1 Samuel. Scripture tells us that he was a Bethlehemite, that is, he was from the town of Bethlehem. Scripture also teaches us in the book of Ruth that Jesse was the grandson of Boaz and Ruth. If you've ever wondered why that beautiful love story was in the Word of God, this is a good reason. It shows the lineage of David and therefore, ultimately, the lineage of whom? Jesus Christ, right? It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. But notice what God says to Saul here, or to Samuel here. It says that he had provided me. That is, God had provided himself a king among his sons. God had risen David up from the very beginning. From life's first cry, everything about David, God and raised him up so that he would be king. Now we're getting ahead of ourselves. We're not there yet. In verse number 2, it says, "And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel's first reaction to the voice of God was one out of fear, and it wasn't fear of God, it was fear of Saul. To make the trip from Ramah, where he was at, to Bethlehem, he would have had to walk directly through where Saul was from. And Saul had been warned by Samuel again that his kingdom was coming to an end. So Samuel, everything Samuel did, he was being watched basically. Saul feared him. He feared that he would anoint someone new as king. Of course, God provided protection, and Samuel made his way down to the city of Bethlehem, where he was to make sacrifice and allow the Lord to show him whom he had appointed for this purpose of being king. Let's read a couple verses here. It says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably?" The people of Israel hearkened to the voice of Samuel. As I said, he was a good and righteous judge, but they had a little bit of a healthy apprehension towards him as well, because he might be coming to pronounce judgment upon the town for them not following after the ways of God or something to that effect. So they had a reason to be concerned. You know, is your visit because of good things or bad things? It's a good question. Of course, Samuel was here not to pronounce judgment, not to pronounce doom, but here to anoint the boy who would someday be king over all of Israel. Let's keep going. Verse 5, he said, "Peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, that is, set them apart, and called them to the sacrifice. He wants to make sure that they are there. Jesse and his sons. So out of everyone that's invited to the sacrifice, again, Samuel makes sure to give special invitation to Samuel and all of his sons. And Jesse has a lot of sons, by the way. And he brings most of those sons with him. 7 of them, in fact. But he doesn't bring all of them, for he's left one behind. Now, Samuel doesn't know that. Understand that. Samuel has given the invitation, bring Jesse to the sacrifice. Jesse and his sons. Bring them here. And here they all are. He has no idea that there's any left. And he's looking at these 7 sons. Who's going to be king? Who's going to be the king? Verse number 6, it says, "And it came to pass, and when they were come, that he looked at Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before us." Now, Eliab is the oldest of the brothers. He's somewhere in his 20s at this point in time, and he's a good-looking man. He's strong in his appearance, and Samuel, as he looked at him with his physical eyes, said, "This has to be the one. Out of all, this is the one who looks like he could be king." But what was Samuel doing? Again, he was looking at the physical appearance, and he was reasoning that this man alive, this is the kind of man that the people of Israel can stand behind. He's exactly what we need. The kind of man people will fight for. You see, Samuel had something we all do. He had a mental checklist of the kind of things that would be appropriate for a king. And he looked around the room and he was checking off the boxes. And Eliab looked like the man, the kind of man people would follow after. But notice what God says. In verse 7 it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance." That is, don't look to his looks. "Or on the height of his stature. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh to the heart." God tells Samuel, "You're looking for the wrong kind of man. Stop looking around the room for the guy who's best looking. Stop looking around the room for the guy who looks the strongest. Stop looking around the room for the guy with the most charisma. Stop looking with your physical eyes. Stop trying to mark them. Because you need to look to the heart. You need to look to the heart. Eliab looked the part. But when looking at Eliab, when looking at his heart, he didn't make the cut. So then Samuel begins to take a closer look at the brothers. And he's not looking to the outside, but he's looking to the inside. And he's listening to the Holy Spirit direct him as to who he would anoint as king. And in verse 8 it says, "And Jesse called Aminadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these." I want you to think about this. The invitation went out. Bring Jesse and his sons. 7 sons have now passed before Samuel. how confusing it must have been, because none of those men made the Lord's cut. None of them made His cut. Samuel, now confused, says to Jesse, in verse number 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? He said, There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. So Samuel had asked for all the sons to be there, yet David was left out. David was left out. Do you ever wonder why David was left out? It's a curious thought, really. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons, and your first thought might be, well, someone needed to keep the sheep, right? So that's why he was left behind. But someone else could have kept the sheep, folks. Somebody kept them after David came, and there were some sisters, and they could have kept the sheep temporarily as well. There were women shepherds in the Bible as well. David was not left behind because he was keeping the sheep. David was left behind because his family didn't want him there. The Jewish rabbis actually teach that David was designated to be a shepherd by his brothers because they hoped that he would be killed by a wild animal. You might say, well, why in the world would they teach that? After all, that's not taught anywhere in the Bible in and of itself. But let me explain a little bit further about the Jewish custom towards David, and then I'll tell you a little bit more here in a moment. You might notice that nowhere in the Bible David's mother's name is mentioned. And the Jews have a very elaborate story of how Jesse had become convicted of his marriage to his wife because he himself, being a descendant of Ruth that we mentioned earlier, was a descendant of a Moabite and therefore was not able to marry a pure Jewish woman. And as such, kind of put her away from any kind of relationships, fearing to put her in further judgment by God. The story goes on to say that Jesse wanted to have more children and planned to marry a Canaanite maidservant. That maidservant, though, did not desire to fulfill his wishes and switch places with Jesse's real wife. And she became pregnant, but was ashamed of what she'd done and did not tell Jesse. The story goes on to say that Jesse's sons desired to stone their mother when it was shown that she was present, but Jesse would not allow it and raised David as a lesser child despised of the brothers. Now again, that ain't in the Bible. You're not going to find it anywhere. That's part of what we call the Jewish oral history that's often developed to kind of fill in the gaps. There's a lot of dangers with filling in the gaps, right? Reading between the lines. A lot of dangers in that. Biblical scholars, though, have pointed out something else, though, that is somewhat warranted in the Bible, because we know that David had sisters, and in that, speaking about the sisters, it seems as if the father of one of the sisters is not Jesse. So David appears to have come from another mother than the other seven, and that another mother who had other children as well. And some scholars believe further that David was conceived out of wedlock, and that led to the verse, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I know we like to think of that verse as original sin, but go back later and read it literally and see if it doesn't make sense. These explanations, again, are not necessarily what took place here or the reason I'm giving you a couple of explanations, but one thing is for sure. David was thought of as less than his brothers. David testifies of that to himself. David wrote in Psalm 69, verse number 8, I am a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. You might notice that for those phrases. Two different families seem to be indicate there. His brothers and his mother's children. And by the way, that word stranger and the word alien come from the same Hebrew word that speaks of one who's born from adultery. Take it for what it says. Any way you look at it, David was hated by his brothers. You can see that later on in David's life when he goes to the battlefield. His own father didn't bring him to the sacrifice when he was asked to bring his sons. Upon the mention of the child, though, Samuel sent for him, said they wouldn't eat till he got there. And in verse number 12, it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, Scripture here describes the looks of David. It says he wasn't bad to look at. He's a good-looking guy. That's not what Samuel was to be looking at. Again, it was to the heart. Was this young man who looks like a shepherd, smells like sheep, the man who was to be king over Israel? Yeah. The one who is the youngest of the seven sons, the one to be king? Yeah. The one whom his brothers didn't like to be king? Yeah. Then our last passage today, verse 13, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. We don't know how old David was here in this scene. Perhaps 16, maybe 17, as late as maybe 18, maybe as young as 14. We don't know exactly how old he was. Scripture doesn't tell us at this point in time. It goes on to speak about David and his gift for music. It speaks of his fearlessness and, of course, his devotion to God. And though he was anointed at this point in time by God, it would not be till the age of 30 that he would take his role as king, as God's man, the man called for the job to lead his people. Now, you might be wondering why I brought you to this scripture this morning, this passage. It's a simple passage, let's just face it. It's simple and it needs very little explanation and probably a whole lot less explanation than what I've given you today, but I haven't got to preach in a while, so I didn't want to just do it for 10 minutes. So, you might be thinking it's election year, and all this talking about kings, that must be why I brought you here, and it's not why I brought you here, folks. It's not about talking about a president or who you vote for, and politics has nothing to do with this sermon today. I brought you here simply because we're looking for a pastor, a shepherd for his sheep. We're looking for someone to lead this flock, and folks, this flock, though it might be a small flock, is to me the most important flock in the whole world because I'm part of it. And I've been down the road of not having a pastor before. Many of you all have, and I know what that's like, and you know what that's like, and you know what it's like to have a checklist. The older ones may think to themselves, I would really like to have someone who is older, well-established, maybe retired, can visit more, doesn't have to, you know, worry about taking his kids to ball games and all that kind of stuff. Maybe the middle-aged people are hoping for somebody that's their age, that's had kids and can relate to the things and the troubles and trials of going through life. Yet the younger ones, they wish for someone who's young, has a vision to take the church further than it's ever gone before. Everyone has a vision of what they want in a pastor. Just as Samuel had a vision of what the man of God should look like, tall, dark, handsome, strong as an ox. Samuel never imagined when he made the trip down from Ramah that he would be anointing a young man who was considered less than his brothers, a young man who didn't seem to even stack up against his brothers. What I'm trying to tell you, Grace, is when men come to stand before you, don't look at what you think you want, what you think you need. Look to his heart and pray. Pray that the Spirit might lead us in choosing the right man, whether he be young, whether he be old, or somewhere in the middle. Don't look for what you think you want. Look for what God desires us to have. We've had a young man come and speak for us a couple of times. For that matter, you've had another young man speak to you this morning and several times. I know it's easy to say, look at their age, they're too young. But don't say no too quickly. Look to their heart. And I'm not saying that Hunter is necessarily the man. Although I will tell you, he has a good heart. That is ultimately the will of God and this church. But for those that would doubt ability because of his age, let me remind you of another man who was called to preach at the age of 16, just as Hunter was. His name was Charles Spurgeon. He took his first pastorate 2 years later, and the rest is Baptist history. Few people could deny the influence he's had, even today. But whomever the Lord may send us, again, whether he be young, whether he be middle-aged, whether he be retired, kids or no kids, outside of his theology, drop the checklist. Drop the checklist. Look to the heart and to the leading of God. And before I leave here today, I would be amiss if I didn't tell you about another man who was despised and rejected of his brothers. The one whom David prefigured and pointed to as the prophets of the Old Testament did, and that is Jesus Christ. We are here today to give our love and adoration to our Savior. We are here today because of what He has done for us on Calvary's cross. My question to you this day is, have you trusted in Him as Lord and Savior of your life? We've talked about the heart a lot today. But I want to ask you today, is your heart right before God? Is your heart right with God? And folks, there is only one way for your heart to be right with God, and that is to be washed in that crimson flow that comes from Calvary's mountain. I pray that you can trust in Him today with all of who you are, your heart, your mind, and your soul.